It's good to come back tonight, gather together as a brotherhood, have a chance to talk about Jesus. Come to talk about the Lord Jesus. The time of crisis and the time of problems. And we come pretty much with a regularity. We're here on Wednesday nights, Friday nights, Sunday morning and Sunday nights. We come together, and it's always a real privilege to me to be able to come and talk about Jesus, share the Word of God, and know that we do have at least several times a week that we can feed our souls, and in that, that we can share with one another. It would be bad if you couldn't get to the Word of God. People need to hear the Word of God at least several times a week, just to be able to have the spiritual strength for survival and to continue on in the things of God. If you couldn't hear it several times a week, it would certainly be bad. So I thank the Lord that He lets us come together to hear the Word of God, to talk about the Word of God. I love to talk about it. I love to sit around and fellowship the brethren. We've been talking about some things as of late. Some of them are kind of deep things. Some of them as pertaining to the origin of Lucifer. And as we sometimes use the terms, how that he got into the picture to begin with. How there ever came to be a Lucifer. Why there's a Lucifer. And, I just love the Word of God. And I just love the revelation and understanding of God. And I don't try to bother other people with it because I'm too thrilled just to have it myself. You know, if they never know it or never listen or never want to learn, I think that's real sad. I think that's the greatest calamity that could ever befall a human being. But I don't feel bad at them, you know, to the extent that that's their business and everybody must do what they must do. And they must follow after what they love to follow after and be what they love to be and have what they love to have. But as for me and my house, as Joshua said, we'll serve the Lord. As to those that will follow me of my household, we will serve the Lord, whether it be my natural household or my spiritual household. For to me, knowing the Word of God and having the wonderful wisdom and revelation of the Son of God as to what God is and what He has intended and what I'm to be in His program and presence, this is the thrill of my life. This is what I long for. This is what I have in general spent my life for as to what part of my life I've used up. And this is what I intend to do with the rest of my life because I just love it. I'm contented. As Samson said concerning the bride that he married, this thing pleaseth me well. It pleaseth me well. And I'm very happy with it. And I thank God for it. And to know these things, it really pleases me. You know, a lot of people, they know a lot of things. They're educated and they've got all kind of abilities and education and talents and many things. They know many things. And they're happy over that, you know. They understand the stars and the moon and all the different things. They're scientifically brilliant. For that, you know, I'm sure they're grateful. But all of that could never satisfy me. I've always been the type of person that to tell me something is not sufficient. You've got to tell me something and tell me why that you told me that something. And if you want me to accept that, if I'm going to accept it, I have to know why I must accept it, as to what benefit it is to me, where it come from, and what's the meaning of it. And I'm just the type of person, you know, that I have to understand. If I didn't understand, I don't know what I would do in life. I'd be... You know, I just don't know what I'd do. I guess my nerves would just, you know, I'd probably go berserk or something. So then God has made me to understand His great, wonderful program from the very beginning to the very end. And, you know, back when I first started serving the Lord, I thought, Lord, what kind of God are you? I mean, I really thought like that. I couldn't help it. I thought, what kind of God are you? I just don't understand you. You know, I fear you because I know you could just destroy me and do away with me. And I wouldn't want to say nothing, you know, to cause you to get upset at me. But in my heart, you know, and in my mind, I said, I just don't understand what kind of God you are. I said, they talk about the blood. And I thought, Lord, I just can't understand. Why do you want to take people's blood? Why do you want to kill them poor helpless animals back there, you know, like you did in the day of Moses? And why do you want to take Jesus, your only son, and kill him and spill his blood? You know, I thought about somebody being bloodthirsty. I thought, my dear God, what kind of God are you? I don't guess I'll ever understand you. You know, and because of that, I just backed off and I'd leave God alone. I wouldn't get around God to the extent of talking about him much. I just didn't want to cross him up. I didn't want to be his enemy. I thought, you know, if you do that, that's what you do. If that's your business, that's your business. I don't understand it, but, you know, I don't want to get you upset at me. And so I just kind of stayed to myself. And then one day, when I run into a problem and I got overcome by lack of while refinishing a flow in a home, trying to provide for my little family, I had need of God. I'd already at an early age had experiences with God as a boy, and then about 17 years old or something, I had accepted him as my Savior, but I still didn't understand him. And then when I got overcome by this gas light, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Like I said in the past, my world just looked like it just blowed into a million pieces, because for a doctor to tell me that they couldn't help me was the end of my world. I thought all the time when folks have problems, they go to the doctor, and that's the answer. So I had to start searching, and it was a nerve-wracking experience. And And when I started calling on the Lord, I started searching, seeking, and I found, as the Bible said, he's a present help in the time of need. So then as I began to seek after the Lord and began to see my need for the Lord, I began to try to understand the Lord. And I came to understand him, and he's the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most desirable, that to be sought after. Above all things, he is so lovely. He is so glorious. There is not one way of God that is confusing. There is not one way of God that is unjust. There is not one way of God that I don't desire. You might say, Brother Pike, you can't say that. And you just say that out of the fear of God because, as you said, you don't want God to be your enemy. No, today that's not it. I serve God not today out of fear, but out of love and reverence and respect because of his greatness. And what a great, wonderful thing he is. He's everything that I want to be. And I can truthfully say it. Today, I am an authority. Somebody said, oh, you know, oh, yes, I am. I'm an authority. I've spent my life in the Bible. I've spent my life in the Word of God. Today, I'm an authority of the Word. I can truthfully say that I thoroughly, without any confusion, without any conglomeration, without any doubt, without anything that could cross me up, I thoroughly understand. And not only understand, but I know for sure these things that I say, that they are positively right without one alteration or without one bewilderment or wondering as to whether I've told you the truth or not. That's good to be like that, isn't it? See, I wasn't like that in my life at one time. And for numbers of years, I wasn't like that in my life, but today I am. So then I thoroughly understand from the beginning to the end, and I'm happy because I was the type of person that I had to understand. I mean, I had thousands, not a few hundred, but I had thousands of things that I had to have answers to. I mean, thousands of things that I had to have answers to. And I never stopped till I got the answers to them. So as Paul said, much revelation. Today I thank God for my much revelation. And I say that humbly and sincerely because it is of him, it's not of me. It is not of merits, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is the gift of God. The Lord said, let whosoever will come, and so I came. And he said, come and receive freely, so I receive freely because I came. And I don't have to make any apologies to anybody else to say, well, maybe you could be wrong. There's no maybe about it. There was a time in my life when I thought I knew something and I found out that I didn't know something that I ought to know. And that was the greatness of God. But then when I came to know the greatness of God, I don't have to apologize today and say, maybe you could be wrong. There's no maybe about it. It's right. The Bible said, ye shall know the truth, and I know the truth. The Bible said, it shall make you free, and it's made me free. And I've enjoyed through the years the wonderful liberty of the sons of God. So I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. I know what I have done. I know what I'm doing, and I know what I'm going to do because of the mercies of the Lord Jesus. And one of the things also that troubled me was I could not understand how that God, being as great as he is, how that he could be so great and supposedly, as I would have said then, been so kind and compassionate and considerate toward humanity. How could God be like that? And then God raise up such a hideous monster as Lucifer to turn him loose on his creation, to claw and to tear apart, to rend and to wreck and to deceive and to damn and to doom. I just couldn't fit that together. I thought, my God, I will never get this figured out. Never, never, never in all of my life, I'll never figure out how you can do a thing like that. Turn somebody loose on me that is so hideous and so much stronger than I am when I'm like a little baby. But still, as I said, I was afraid to cross God. I thought, well, whatever, I just have to keep struggling and surviving. And I didn't hardly know how to pray, because when I would go to pray to the Lord, I would ask the Lord to help me. And the whole time, you know, I was praying to God. If I was sick or whatever was wrong with me, I would pray to God to heal me. But in the back of my mind, I thought, well, I know I ain't good enough. You know I ain't good enough, but I don't know nothing else to do. I got to have healing. I got to have help. So I don't know what to do. I know I ain't good enough. And, of course, the devil, he took full advantage of that, you know. The Bible said, my people perish from the lack of knowledge. That is, in their ignorance and false, that I would not have you ignorant. So Satan continued to devour. And then, of course, outside of that, I would find myself thinking, I want to be healed, but I could hear a voice saying, well, the reason you can't, because you got to pay for your sins. You got to pay for your wrongs. You know, and this is God's punishing you. You've got to punish it. You want to go to heaven, don't you? And I think, well, I want to go to heaven. And he said, well, be patient now. The Lord, he's beaten. And I thought, well, it looks to me like he's beaten me to death. You know, and if I be patient, it won't be long, and I won't have to worry about being patient. I'll be wherever I'm going. And I really felt like that, you know. And I thought, well, I just don't know what to do. I asked the Lord to help me, and I want him to help me, but I don't want to displease him, and I want to pay for my sins, you know, and I just don't know what to do. And I just said, well, oh, God, help me. Lord, heal me. And then I said, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. Which of course, that's the way we ought to pray, you know. But anyway, all of those things, they just troubled me. They just tore me up. They just kept me defeated. They kept me down. I would buy something or I'd pray, and I thought, I believe God, and I must have, because he would give me something. And then after he'd give it to me, you know, I'd get behind with it, and I'd start losing it. And I'd say, Lord, help me with it. And then I'd hear something say, well, you want to go to heaven, don't you? I think, yeah, well, I want to go to heaven. He'd say, you got to lose this, because you got to be chasing, you know, for your wrongs. God gave it to you, but you wasn't good enough to keep it, you know, and you got to be chasing. So God's got to take this away from you, and he's going to put you through the hard places again. And after you come through the hard places again, then he might give you something else. Oh, there I would go, and I'd say, Lord, your will be done. I guess I just can't have it. You know, and then I'd think about the Lord blessing me with something, and I'd get a hold of something, and I'd hear a voice say to me, it'd say, how hardly shall they be saved if you got riches? And I said, well, I ain't got much. The devil said, but that's riches. So you're going to hell. You're prospering. You're going to hell. And if God's left off with you, he's paying you off in dollars and cents for what little you have done, and you're going to hell. Y'all, rich man can't get in, and you're prospering. And that would just tear me up. You know, I just get tore up and I said, Lord, I don't want to prosper. I don't want to prosper. I don't want nothing. I don't want nothing, Lord. I don't want to prosper because I don't want to go to hell. You know, and it's just a horrible, hideous nightmare to me all the time. So, you know, you finally get to where you're desperate and you don't know what to do. And you have to try to search things out and find out what's going on. It's kind of like the law today. You know, you say, thank God we've got the law out here. We've got a sheriff and we've got a policeman. You know, they're our protection. We got them out there because they're going to keep the villain away. And they're going to keep, you know, problems away. And they're going to take care of us. And they ain't going to let nothing hurt us because that's what we put them out there for. That's what the law is for. Man, and they pounce on your son and they pounce on your daughter. And they come out with their guns packed on their side with IRS to steal your money. And they put you in jail if you don't give them every dollar, you know. And it's just all kind of hideous things that the law does. Perverted, backwards, no good. You know, it's not the real law. Just like Satan perverted the law of God. He perverted the law of God. The law was a good thing. It was a righteous thing. It was sent to save us. It was sent to help us, but he's perverted it. And Paul said, I was alive without the law until the law came. And that sin, he said, sin revived and I died. He said, in that which I suppose would have been unto life, or that that was ordained unto life, he said, I found that to be unto death. He said, and sin taking occasion by the law deceived me and slew me. So then the whole thing is a deception. Does God want me to prosper? Most assuredly he does. I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health. John said it does me good to know that my children are prospering. So does God want me to be sick? Absolutely not. That's why Jesus died. The Bible said by his stripes I'm healed. And during the time of the wilderness there was not a sick one among them. So then does God want me to be sick? If he does, then he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. For the Bible said when he was here, that is God in the personification of a human form, he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. Why then would he heal all in that day and then want to, you know, heal somebody in this day and kill me? So I thought, well, now something's wrong. As Paul was deceived, so have I been deceived. And Lucifer has taken occasion, and he's deceived me. So the law was not to my hurt. The law was to do away with the image of sin, and the law was to do away with ungodliness. And the law was to do away with the handwriting of ordinances that was against me, that I might receive the righteousness of the law through the death of the Lord Jesus. And that by the righteousness of the law, I might be saved and might be delivered from the culprit and from the evils of Lucifer. So I begin to understand a little bit. You know, as I begin to get into the revelation of the Lord, I begin to understand more. And I begin to realize that if that was true, then that meant that God had not made Lucifer and turned him loose on me. That God had not turned some monster loose on a bunch of children. That I had been deceived, that there was a deception, that something wasn't right. That wasn't his purpose. That wasn't the purpose of God. That wasn't the reason that Satan was created. That wasn't the reason that God allowed him to come into the world. And then I read over in the Old Testament where the Bible says that God made Lucifer, the son of the morning, a covering cherub. And the Bible said all of his pipes, that is his organic parts, all of his pipes within him was perfect and he was upright. And I thought, my, you know, how can this be? How can a hideous monster be upright? But yet when God made Lucifer, the son of the morning, he was upright. All of his pipes was right. Everything was right. All of his organic parts is like my organic part. They were right when he made him. And I thought, well, God never made no monster. God never made no monster. He made a beautiful angelic thing here. Something that was the son of the morning. And I thought, well, my, how can that be? How can he be so hideous? I mean, what is this? Where did all this come from? How did all this happen? You know, and the more I thought about it, the more confused I got, because the more I couldn't figure it out. I thought in the first place, I don't understand how in the name of reasoning that he can be Lucifer, the angelic son of the morning, the covering cherub, and have pipes. I couldn't figure that out. Because the pipes referred back to something that was physical. And the organic parts there, it was obvious that that was what was denoted. And I thought, well, I will never understand that. I can't figure that out for sure. How in the name of reasoning could that be? But you know, I kept searching. Solomon said, seek and you'll find the knowledge of God. I kept seeking and I kept searching and I kept looking and I kept asking. And bit by bit, God revealed to my heart and God revealed to my mind. And from glory to glory and revelation to revelation and understanding to understanding, he made me to know. Until today, I perfectly know and perfectly understand what God meant, what God said, why that God spoke of the angelic being of Lucifer, the son of the morning, and why he said that he was created upright, and why that all of his pipes was perfect in him when God made him. And for that, I'm very thankful. I want to read just a little bit from chapter 3. And if it goes in that direction, maybe we'll comment on it. It just depends. Chapter 3, first verse, St. John. There was a man to the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So then, we find Jesus saying to Nicodemus, Art thou a master of Israel, Nicodemus? Are you a leader of Israel? Are you one of the great ones of Israel? And yet you don't understand these things? You don't know these things? Are you a leader of the blind? Are you a ruler of babes, and you don't understand these things or know these things? Nicodemus said, I don't understand. You know, like I said, I didn't understand. Even after I finally submitted to the ministry, I still didn't understand. That's why that I know today that there are hundreds and thousands of people, tens of thousands that don't understand. And that's why that I know that there's many multiplied ministers that do not understand. I know that they do not understand. The reason is because I communicated with them when I was out there. I talked with them. I didn't understand, and they didn't understand. And many times we got together to talk to each other, to try to understand. They could not let the congregation know that. Neither could I let the congregation know that. I could not do that. But they were great, learned men. Men that had been in the ministry for many years. And still today, it's the same thing. I communicated with them, and I still do communicate with them. I hear them on TV. I hear them on the radio. And I hear them say things. And I know for sure, the way that they say it, that they do not understand. Though they understand many things, and they tell the things that they do understand, and they share with the people the things that they do understand, yet many things that God means for His people to understand, many things that they must understand if they're going to make the translation, they do not understand, and neither does the ministers understand in telling them. So then, we find Jesus here confronting the ministry of that day. And here the rabbi is talking to the ministry of that day. And this minister is an aged minister. He has been in that field of activity for a long time. And yet, he says to Jesus, how can this be? You say that a man must be born again? He said, I don't understand that kind of talk. I know that people are born into the world. But he said, you talk about being born again. I don't understand that, Nicodemus said. That's over my head. I can't understand that. Jesus went farther over his head than that. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, preacher. Or he could have said preacher. Or later it was the preacher. It wasn't the rabbi and the minister. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. He said, lest a man be born again. He said, he can't even see the kingdom of God. You Jewish people, you Jewish rabbis, talk about the kingdom of God. And you talk about belonging to the kingdom of God. And you talk about Moses and the sacrifices and Father Abraham and all of these things. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the wind, it blows wherever it will, wherever it listed. He said, and you can't tell where it came from. And you can't tell where it went to. He said, and so is everyone that is an heir to the kingdom of God. Everyone that's going to be in the kingdom of God said they're like the wind. You don't know where they came from and you don't know where they go. Jesus said to Thomas, he said, I go. You don't know where I go. Thomas said, well, how can we follow you if we don't know? Jesus said, you'll know later, but you don't know now. He said, I come from the Father and I go back to the Father. That is to say, I come from the Spirit and I go back to the Spirit. You don't understand, Thomas. That's why that you say, show us the Father. Show us the Father and we'll be sufficed. And then he said to him, have I been with you so long, Thomas, and you don't understand? Have I been with you so long and you've never seen the Father? See, Nicodemus, you say that you don't understand, yet you say that you are a leader of Israel, and you are a ruler of Israel, and you don't understand. He said, Nicodemus, he said, no man has ever ascended up into heaven. He said, except the rabbi, the real rabbi, the Messiah, the real rabbi, the real shepherd of the sheep. No man has ever ascended up into the heaven except the Messiah. He said, and no man has ever ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And he said, who is in heaven? And then, of course, Nicodemus was completely at a loss. He had done got so far from his world and his understanding that Nicodemus most likely felt right there that if Jesus was the true Messiah, then he himself was at a total loss. He didn't understand nothing about it. Though he might have studied for years, he was like Paul. Having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, Paul had spent his life in study and didn't understand nothing. Didn't understand nothing when it come to the Spirit. It took him another several years or more to take all that he knew, to get it out of his system, for God to convert it and to revelate it, for Paul to get the understanding of what it was all about. Numbers of years he spent. So then, not only numbers of years, he said, by much revelation, not only do I have revelation and understanding, but Paul said, I doubtless shall come to more. I doubtless shall grow in the knowledge even more. So then Jesus said, Nicodemus, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm saying. You don't understand. But today, folks, can you say that you don't understand? You shouldn't say that you don't understand. You shouldn't be in a generation where you don't understand. You shouldn't be able to stand up and say, I don't understand, Brother Pike. Because for you to say that in our day, you know what scripture applies to you? The Bible said, and the wicked shall not understand. So then if you stand up in the day we're living in, after hearing the word of God, having it expounded to you the way that we've tried to expound it, and then you say, I don't understand, it means that you're wicked. That's why that a lot of times I tell some of the people here, they go around and say, well, the reason I didn't do right is because I didn't understand. Though I've preached to them and though I've said all these things to them, they'll come back and they'll say, well, I didn't do it because I didn't understand. But friend, let me tell you something. If you don't understand today, when you hear this, then you're wicked. The Bible said, and the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous, the Bible said, they shall understand. It said, as a snare shall the coming of the Lord be upon all of them that dwell on the earth, shall it come as a snare, but not as unto you. For ye are not children of darkness, that is intellectual ignorance, but ye are children of understanding, that is spiritual understanding, spiritual awakening, spiritual intelligence that God has given. See, ye are not children of darkness. The Bible said, ye shall know. Ye shall know. Ye shall know the coming of the Lord when it's nigh, even at the door. Ye shall know. Ye are not children of intellectual ignorance, but ye are children of the brilliance of God, of the brightness of God. Ye shall know, even when it's nigh, even at the door. So then it's so beautiful to be a Christian. It's so beautiful to understand. It's so wonderful not to be in darkness. For we are not to walk in darkness. We are to walk in the light. Why is it that Nicodemus did not understand? The reason that Nicodemus did not understand is the same reason that hundreds and millions of people today don't understand. Why is it that they do not understand? Because, as Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that ye are carnal, I can't. He said, is there not as of yet envying among you? Don't you envy one another? No, you want to be like this entertainer, and you want to be a movie star, and you want to be a dignitary, and you want to be a teacher, and you want some kind of career in the world, and you want to be in the world of fashions, and you want education. You want to have something that's in the natural. Are ye not yet carnal? Do ye not yet gossip and backbite and find fault and have evil surmisings in your heart and do the things that's not convenient to God? Isn't your mind more on houses and lands and automobiles and pretty frocks and eating and drinking and all of these things, passions and whatever, more than God? Aren't you lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? See, for the same carnal reason that Nicodemus could not understand, the world today still doesn't understand. The world today still doesn't understand. See, to be carnally minded is death. Why is it, folks, that to be carnally minded is death? Why would Jesus stand here tonight? Why? What would he say? Why would he tell you that to be carnally minded is death? What would he say tonight as to why that the carnal mind is death. Why would he say that it is death, and what would he say to make you to understand why that it's death? Because Satan, Lucifer, is the prince of this world. You say, I don't understand, Brother Pike. Well, I don't know. What difference does that make? What does that spell to me? Lucifer is the prince of this world. This world belongs to the devil. Has it ever occurred to you that this world belongs to the devil? Somebody says, no, Brother Pike, the world belongs to God. Well, what is God destroying the world for if the world belongs to God? Why does God want to destroy that that belongs to him? You say, but the Bible said the world and the fullness thereof belongs to God. And he never said any such. There's no such Bible. There's no such teaching. The Bible said the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. But the world is a system. And that world belongs to the devil. And the devil is the prince of that world. And that's how that world got you to start with, is because of the devil. And that's why that world is here today. Because of the devil. Somebody said, oh no, Brother Pike, the world, the big, beautiful world. I'm part of this big, beautiful world that God gave us. No, that's not the way it is at all. You're part of this big world, all right, and it's big and beautiful, all right, like a web with the dewdrops of the morning on it. It's big, all right, it's here, all right, and you're part of it, all right. That is, if you don't belong to God. But friend, let me tell you something. Lucifer is the prince of this world. He is the controller of this world. He is the owner of this world. Lucifer. Not only is he the prince of it, but God so despises this thing, so despises it. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the flesh, the pride thereof, it all passeth away. For the world shall pass away, the Bible says. Even the natural elements above us shall pass away with a great noise. Come out of the world, he said. Be a separate people. For ye that belong to me, God said, ye are not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. And I've hid you with Christ in God, who hath received you until the time of the restoring, the restitution, or that is, until the time of the redemption of that which has been lost, when I bring back the garden. And the world that I created. That is to say, worlds without end. God so loved the world. And yet he said to me, don't you love the world? And I say to him, Lord, I'm confused. I'm confused. Why is it you tell me to be like you and follow in your step and be just exactly like you? And you say you love the world and you tell me not to love the world. And you say you came into the world. And you tell me to get out of the world. And then, of course, you know I would get confused. I'd be like Nicodemus. If I didn't have the Lord, if I couldn't understand, I'd be confused. But see, I tell you again, as I've told you in time past, Paul said. Why did God say he loved the world? Why does the Bible say that God so loved the world? Why did God say that? Because God loved the world the way he made it. I say to you again, he made it as a beautiful garden. He made it without sin. He made it lovely. He made it without sickness. He made it without impurity. He made it without a man having to struggle and sweat and labor and kill himself trying to make a biscuit or a piece of bread. See, God so loved the world that he... The way that he made it, that he didn't want to lose it. It was a treasure. He loved Adam the same way. He put Adam in this world. He so loved Adam the same way he made Adam. So great and so wonderful, so perfect. He made Eve so perfect.
God made them upright. He made the earth upright. Everything was upright.
But beloved friend, when Adam fell, he got tilted on his axis. You've heard me say that before. He got tilted on his axis and he wasn't upright anymore. When Eve sinned, he got tilted toward Eve and he went after Eve. He wasn't upright anymore. He wasn't perfect in the sight of God anymore, to the extent that he tilted toward the feeling of his senses, his human senses. To begin with, he was steadfast in God, overshadowed by God, had the great Shekinah glory overshadowing him. He was upright. All of his organs was perfect. His pipes was perfect. Because he was upright. He was upright. He was God's son of the morning. Jesus came as the son of the evening time. But Adam was the son of the morning. But if you'll notice that the thing reversed. And Adam, who was the son of the morning, suddenly became the son of the evening. And Jesus, who seemed to be the son of the evening, suddenly became the son of the morning. So then his pipes was upright. Someone would say, Brother Pike, Adam wasn't the devil. I know Adam wasn't the devil. Adam was the son of God. But doesn't it say that Lucifer was the son of the morning? Wasn't that the beginning of the creation of God as to the first act of God? See, wasn't he made perfect? Wasn't he upright? Wasn't he that perfect one that God could fellowship? You say, what do you mean about God fellowshipping him, Brother Pike? I mean that he was the covering cherub. Who was the covering cherub? Adam was the covering cherub. You say, what do you mean by that? The Bible speaks in one place saying that you cover with a covering, but not of me. That is, it's not my covenant, Adam, that I made with you. You've forsaken that. One time you lent toward me, Adam, with your spiritual desire, with all that was within you, you loved me. But then when I made you a wife, when I made you a woman, then you left me and you leant toward your passions and toward your feelings and you went after the flesh, Adam. And Satan interwove himself with the fleshly body of Eve and the weakness of Eve. And you went after. Though you wasn't in the transgression, though you was made upright, yet you forsook me for that. Somebody would say, well, I could never do that. But nevertheless, you do that, don't you? Though you know the truth, though as the word of God said, Adam and Eve, thou shalt not. I say to you, thou shalt not. Many times I'm not speaking as a man up here. But God is speaking through me saying, thou shalt not. But Adam and Eve, you do it anyway, don't you? And then when God comes looking for you, you hide, don't you? Sometimes you don't want to even be in the presence of the preacher, do you? I've had you to tell me so. What is it? You're not hiding from the preacher because the preacher can't see on the inside of you. But you're hiding from God because you know that God sees on the inside of you. So then what do? You shirk away from God. You're hiding. Why? Because you're covering with a covering that's not of God. So then we see Adam. We see that he is upright. We see that all of the pipes is made perfect. How then can Adam be Lucifer? God made him in his own image. He became Lucifer to this extent. When a man sins, he has the sentence of death on the inside of him. Paul said, within my flesh there is no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find it. So he said there's a continual warfare between my body and between my spirit. And when I would do good, evil is present with me, he said. And this warfare is continually. So he said, oh, wretched man that I am.
Why am I wretched? Adam, God didn't make you wretched. Why then are you wretched? Someone would say, well, when God said wretched men, he wasn't talking about Adam, Brother Pike. Then I don't know how to interpret the Bible where it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have turned to their own way. There's none good. No, not Adam. See, if I interpret the Bible right, I must admit that Adam is just like the rest. Someone would say, no, Brother Pike, Adam was not in the transgression. But nevertheless, the Bible said in Adam, all die. You die because of Adam. Have you ever considered it? That the reason that you die is because of Adam. No, Adam wasn't to blame. Oh, yes, he was to blame. He was to blame. If Adam had never done what he'd done, you wouldn't be dead. You wouldn't be dead today. Somebody said, well, I ain't dead. The Bible said, they that live in pleasure are dead while they live, and some twice dead and plucked up by the root. So then you wouldn't be dead today. You wouldn't be dead in the sight of God. You wouldn't have been driven out of the garden. But because of Adam, that's the condition that you're in today. And Adam, all die. Not one, all of you die. Brother Pike died in Adam. All of you died in Adam. All that I'm looking at as I speak to you, all that can hear my voice, all of you died in Adam. Wasn't any of them left. All died in Adam. So then in Adam, all die. Why do we die in Adam? Because he become the fallen one, Lucifer, the son of the morning. That's why. How can Satan be the prince of this world? How could he possibly? Wasn't Adam the prince? Wasn't he overshadowed? Wasn't he the one that was made the great prince of the earth? And whatever he named it, wasn't that what it was? How then could Lucifer become the prince of the world? When he was an angelic being, he had nothing to do with the world. Because he entered into Adam and he took control of Adam. And he's been the master of Adam and all of Adam's descendants ever since the expulsion, ever since the fall of the garden, ever since that time. I know you can doubt it. I feel some of you know pressing against me a little bit when I said something about Adam a little bit ago and I raised my voice. I felt that same old satanic thing that we war against. But nevertheless, it's true anyhow. Nevertheless, I'll raise my voice anyhow. Nevertheless, I'll lift up my voice like a trumpet anyhow and show people of their sins, and that in Adam. Your sins are in Adam. You died in Adam. You are a sinner because of Adam. That's why you rise up in your natures, because of Adam. That's why the preacher raises his voice above your rising up. You rise up and he rises up great. And you rise up some more and he rises up great. And finally he gets up into the third heaven and you have to be put out. The expulsion comes and you can't stay no longer. So that thing that you're hiding and that thing that you're covering with, that's not the covering of God, you finally get rid of it. That's why the preacher screams and hollers and dances and runs and does the thing he does. He finally just breaks your spirit. Because the anointing breaks the yoke. And finally, you can't stay in the congregation of the righteous. He's casting the devil out of you. Or he's binding the devil. So that the devil can't do anything. And Adam, all die. You sit in the seat of the scornful. You stand in the way of sinners. You do the things that's displeasing God. Go out into the world and do those things that's unlike Christ. And then you reproach the great, wonderful name of the Son of God. So then in Adam, all die. All die. You know, the other night when I was wanting to speak on this, trying to complete a few thoughts, the devil didn't like that. And I noticed tonight when I got down to it, everything was just rosy. But when I got down to this, he didn't like it. Some of you out there that are taken by the devil, controlled by the devil, your carnal reasoning, your resistance, you know, you got that resistance in you. Just like electricity, when it comes flowing through, there's certain things that resist electricity. They measure the resistance of it. And when this great light comes flowing through, the resistance comes up in you. But did you ever stop to think, if you know anything about electric, if you ever stop to think that when that resistance comes in you, that's what burns you up? Did you know that's where the judgment comes from? Did you know if an electrical current is running through here to give light, if the resistance hits it, if it hits it wrong, if it's too much resistance, did you know it automatically blows up, it burns up? Did you know that's what happened to the spaceship that blew up out there in space? How many of you heard what I said about that having to do with the casting out of Lucifer? So then, what is it? Why does it have to be like that? It is because of your resistance. The Adam part of you. The Adam part of you, the resistance of Satan, the Lucifer part, the Adam part of you. It is resistant against God. It is contrary to God. It's the contrary mind of death. It's carnality. It's the thing that destroys. It's the thing that kills. The Bible said it's at enmity with God. Your carnal mind, it's at enmity with God. You're carnally minded. You resist the truth. What was it the writer said? What was it Stephen said? Stiff neck, uncircumcised in heart. You do always err, even as your father Adam and the others did, by resisting the Holy Ghost, by resisting the light, by resisting the truth, he said. You do always do that, even as your fathers did. So do you. And they got madder. They got more angry. They grabbed up the stones and they began to stone Stephen's. Because that resistance was revealed. That demon part of them was revealed. And they couldn't get rid of it. It overwhelmed them and overpowered them. And they pounced on the man of God. See, and it is said, have I ever sent you a wise man? Have I ever sent you anybody with truth? Have I ever sent you with anybody or sent anybody to you that told you the truth, but what you didn't rise up and take that little slingshot of your mind and try to knock him down with your thoughts? And beat him down with your words. And try to find fault with him with your deeds. And overcome him to kill his testimony. And to tear him down before the people. Have I ever sent you one but what you didn't do that to? And it was said, why did you gather together like that at Pentecost? Why did you gather together? Peter said, it's not against us. Said it's against the Christ. We know why you're doing that, Lucifer. We know who you are. We know what you're doing. We know what your plans are. That when the sons of God come, the sons of Satan come also. When the sons of God come to present themselves, Lucifer comes also. The sons of the devil come also. The daughters of the devil come also, as the daughters of the Lord come. You say, Brother Pike, how could I be a daughter of the devil? One writer said, you do these things. He asked the question like this. How could you be anything else? How can you escape the damnation, he said. He said, you're a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Who is the generation of viper? Those that he put on their bellies. Those that he put on their belly, all of their labors for their belly because their belly craves it of them. It's not they that labor for Christ. It is not they that labor for God. It's they that are on their belly. You can tell them because all of their labors for their belly. All that they do is that which they crave of their belly. Say, who is that? That's that generation of vipers. That's that generation of evil one. That's that generation that came from the tree where God said to John, lay the axe to the root of that tree and cut that tree down. I won't have it anymore, he said. In Adam, all die. Adam, all of your descendants are dead, Adam. All of them are dead. It's a dead tree. John, lay the axe to the root of the tree. I've condemned it. I've cursed it. It's dead. Cut it down. You know, an old dead tree, I've said this a lot of times in preaching. When we were boys that lived, we lived out in the country. Occasionally we'd find a great big dead tree. Had a lot of big, beautiful trees around. But we'd find a big dead tree with a great big holler in it. And so many times we'd find a great, huge snake. Not a small one, but a great big snake. That had lots of little ones. I'd see my granddad get his shotgun and go out there to that old tree. And he'd blow that thing all to pieces. See an old dead tree. Jesus said one time, if they do this to a green tree, saying that all the trees of God are full of sap, he said, what are they going to do to the old dead tree? What will be the judgment of the old dead tree to be cut down, to be burned? The snakes. All of that that's in your heart. You can be white on the outside and be black as night on the inside. Heart can be black as night. So then, on the inside, Jesus told him one time. He said, do thy diligence. Make an effort. He said, a special effort. To keep your heart. He said, from out of it comes forth the issues of life. He said, and from out of that heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery, of fornication, of lying, of gossiping, backbiting, all these evil things. He said of blasphemy. He said, these things defile a man. And if you defile the temple, God must destroy the temple. So then he said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart. Because the determination as to whether you have a future or as to whether you have a life in the future, it is of the issues of the heart. It is determined by the issues of the heart. So then, Nicodemus, are you ignorant? Do you not know these things? Do you not understand these things? And yet you say that you are a ruler and you have the power to guide these people and to tell these people right from wrong. You have the power to tell these people what is good and what is bad, or what pleases God or what does not please God, or how you get to heaven or how you don't get to heaven. So then, Adam, in you all die. The son of the morning, the pipes, was made perfect, being created in the morning time at the beginning, when God said, let there be light, and there was light. That was the morning time. Let there be light, he said, and there was light, and the light moved upon the face of the waters. And the Bible said, upon the face of the deep, the water, God moved upon that. The Spirit of God moved upon it. And let there be light, and the Bible said, there was light. There was light. Just as someone would take a camera, take a picture of an image, the great light flashed. The great light flashed. Has someone that flashes a picture. The great light flashed. You know, when you flash a light, you take a picture of an image, all around that image it's dark. Everything in the back of that image is dark. And that light, the light that flashes strikes the image. And it expels the darkness. To the extent that the object that it strikes, it completely does away with the image. The light is so bright that when it strikes, it completely does away with the image. Because it's striking the image, and all that is left is the darkness. The light of God moved upon the face of the waters. It struck the image. But when it did, it done away with the image. Seeing nothing was left but the darkness. That's why that you have a world. That's why that you have this negative thing that you have, that you call a world. That's why that you have this thing when you get through with your developing as to your first stages of taking the picture, you find that you don't have anything. All you've got is a black, blank piece of film, and the image that you wanted isn't there at all. See, it's become a spiritual thing. It's gone. All you see is just where the image was. It's all clear. There's no image there. You know why there's no image there? Because when you struck it, you'd done away with the image. You struck it. You'd done away with the image. And nothing was left except the shadows and the surrounding. That's all that was left. This is what happened to Adam when the great light struck. It done away with the image. The image was caught away. That which overshadowed Adam as the Shekinah glory of God was no more. It was gone. God had made Adam in the image of God. But when the great light struck, because of sin, it was gone. God withdrew. The light struck. And then the light withdrew. You say, how did the light withdraw, Brother Pike? When Adam fell from the garden, the light withdrew. That was the withdrawing of the light. Adam, where art thou? Where is that image that I made in my likeness? Adam, Eve, where art thou? It was gone. He couldn't find it. It had gone into the shadows. It was no longer there. And the Shekinah image had left. The light had left. And the image had become part of the shadows. It had fallen into the shadows. It was no more. It was gone. The only image that was left was the shadows. The surrounding shadows was the only image. That was the negative side of life. And that's where you are today. You're just the shadows of life. That's all. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of these shadows. That is to say, looking down from heaven, I look down at the earth. And I see a valley. It's a valley from the heights where I'm at. And I look down into the valley, and I see that it's nothing but shadows. Nothing exists in that valley except shadows. Shadows. Paul said types, shadows, allegories, he said. Only forerunners of that which is to come. Why? Why is that? The shadows. You take the picture, there's nothing left but the darkness. The shadows. Why? Because that's the only way there could be a world. There could be no world otherwise. If God comes forth in the brightness of His coming, the Bible said the earth flees away, the sea flees away, the mountains flee away. And the Bible said there's nothing but God. Wherever God goes, there's nothing but God. There would be no more Brother Taylor. There'd be no more Brother Pike. There'd be no more Brother Sister You. See, if God comes present, there is no more. Just a little light came and Paul became blind. See, so when God comes, there is no more world. There is no more nothing. Everything fades away. Well, the Bible said, heaven and earth shall pass away. But God, the Word, shall not pass away. Everything shall pass away. So then God had to withdraw. The light withdrew. You snap the picture. The light goes somewhere. The negative is left. Nothing but the shadows. Nothing but the framework. That's all there is. If I took a blank piece of paper and I was going to draw a picture of you, sketch a picture of you, when I got through, you know, when I looked at that paper, there wouldn't be anything on it. But I would say to you, I'd say, look, there's an image on that paper. Can you see it? You'd say, no, I can't see it. I'd say, well, it's that. It's that. How do you know it's that? Because I would be an artist. I would be one that could bring it out. See, it's there because it's in my mind. It's there. And when I get through with it, what is it? It's nothing but shadows. It's nothing but shadows. It's pencil work. It's shadows. That's all the image is just shadows. And the shadows is what made the image. If you erase the shadows and the pencil work, you don't have an image. So all it is shadows. Because it's a negative thing. So then God, He flashed the great light of the Shekinah. And man was overshadowed with that light for a period of time, and then that light went out. And there was nothing but the shadows left. And that's why God, down at Calvary, put the church through what we call the dark age. Once the picture's made, you've got to run it through the dark room. You've got to run it through the chemicals. While that dark room is there, there's nothing but one little light in there, and that's a little red light. That light symbolizes the blood. While you're going through this darkness, while you're going through this negative side of life, you're covered by the blood and that's all. That little red light covers the thing. And it goes into the darkness and it starts its process of its chemical reaction. What is that for? That is to bring the image, bring it to a positive, to bring back that which is lost. While I teach you, while I preach to you, while I tell you the things, while I tell you the value of the spiritual reaction, as it would be a chemical reaction. While I tell you the reaction of the blood, of the water, the fire, the baptisms, the doctrine of baptisms, I'm processing the inner man. I'm processing that which the light struck. And I'm bringing him out of the world of darkness. I'm running him through the world of darkness. That is your old intellectual world of human reason. And he's caught in there, in the wilderness. I'm running him through that. I'm trying my best to bring him to the world of light. I'm trying to bring him to the world of light. Like the child within the womb, he's developing. I travail till Christ be formed within you. I'm trying to bring the formation of Christ. And I'm telling you, and you've got that old devil of rebellion. You've got that old contrary carnal mind. And you're letting the dark side take over. And you love the darkness rather than light. Every time a little light comes in, you don't want that truth. You don't want that light because you are a creature of the devil. You are a demon. And you're inside that dark world. You're the rulers of the darkness. See, but I take it on through the darkness and those that belong to the world of light. And I keep on. You know, sometimes you take an image through and they have to throw it away because it's a freakish looking thing when it comes out. Some people are made to be freaks. Demon spirits. Just enough light to distort their very image. So then the world of light, I keep trying to bring you to the world of light, bring you to the world of light. Jesus alone dwells in that light. You must become that positive image. Adam was the negative side of God. He was the negative image. He was that part that was negative. Though he was the Son of God, as to the overshadowing of being made in the Shekinah image, yet when the Shekinah image lifted, he was the negative side. He was that that was left of the world of darkness and the rule of the darkness and the prince of the darkness. That is, Satan in him rules this world of darkness. God made Lucifer a ruler of darkness. And that darkness is the intellectual understanding that is a derivative from the fall in the tree, from the tree of knowledge, from the garden. That Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the prince of this world. He rules over this world. And this world is a world of darkness, and there is no light in it except Christ. When Christ came into it, he said, I am a light. And all of your understanding is of darkness. All of your understanding is of darkness because you're born with the mind of Lucifer. That is, you're infiltrated from your very, very beginning. And God is running it through the dark room. That inner you, that foreknowledge you, that predestinated you, that one that was wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was, God's running him through the dark room of that old intellectual reasoning of yours. And through the chemical reaction of the changes, that's from glory to glory, as to the development, as to bring you out as to the positive. That is to bring you out as the second man, Adam. For the Shekinah image that was lifted and taken away, God brought it back at Calvary through the Son of God, the covering cherub, the covering cherub. And so then we see in the beginning, Adam and Eve. Paul said, not being able to speak particular of that in his day. Adam and Eve, who is the covering cherub? Adam and Eve, they are the covering cherub. What are they covering? They're covering life. Life, the great life, God, who is the Spirit of life. God, no place to rest, no place to be, no place to formate, to come forth as that which is as a value unto you and I, as living oracles of God. So then life, they're the covering cherub, they cover life. Their body covers life. Life is on the inside of them. And God breathed the breath of life into them, and they become the covering cherub. They become that which God said was the Shekinah image of the great cherubs that covered life, the brilliance and brightness of the great wonderfulness of God. But see, when Eve fell away, Lucifer came into that part of the cherub. Lucifer got into that part of the cherub. The fallen angel, that great reflector. God had made an angelic being, made him for one purpose. And that purpose was to reflect his glory. And the reflection of that glory made him so great, it made him equal to God in the eyes of the angelic beings. Because he was the only one that was made as a reflector that could actually reflect God. And so then he reflected God. And in his reflection of God, he became as the covering cherub, the brightness of the sun of the morning. That is to say, the moon as we see it, as a woman, as the feminine part, as the reflector. That is to say, God, the great day star, the dawning of the great light, the great sun, which no man can approach. And the moon reflecting that great light. And the moon producing her children. And reproducing her children. So then everything that is born of the woman, we say, is of the man. So we say that's the life. There's the man. There's the woman. There's the great light, the sun. There is the moon. And we say there is the children. But then when we stop and think, every child that is born to the woman is born unto death. Every child that is born to the man is born unto life. So then as God brings life into the man, that child, Paul said, I travail till that child be of life. But when man brings life into the woman, then that child is born to die. Because it's only a reflector of life. It's only a reflector of life. It's not life. It's only a reflector of life. None live, all die in Adam. All die. There must be those that are in Christ. So then when you think about the moon, you say, look at her beautiful children. Look at all the stars. The Bible said this, the glory of one star and then the glory of another star. And you say, look at all of her beautiful children. But when you think about it, all of them are not her children. Only the reflectors are her children, because she is a reflector. She reflects the sun. She catches the sun on this side, and she's bright and she's brilliant. And she turns that light into the earth. And all through her time and dispensation of motion, as to whatever duty she executes in the earth, she is forming shadows. The moon is but a lesser light. The moon is that which is the reflector. And it brings the world into existence as a world of shadows. And the sun has to withdraw so that that world can exist. But then in the morning when the bright day star comes, the world of shadows is no more. All the children of the moonlight is gone. The reflector is there no more. Her light is seen no more. The fallen one, even Lucifer, the reflector is no more. Because her children are children of night. Her children are that's of the negative side of life. And then all of a sudden there's the bright, glorified, glittering, shiny image of the positive of that which is brought out by the day star. So it is with us when the day star dawns within our heart. We keep on till the day star dawns. Christ coming, not an overshadowing as it is with Adam, as to the grace that the people are overshadowed with out here in the world, not as to the blood on the seat of atonement. Right, the Bible said the moon shall turn to blood, Jesus the vesture of blood. Revelation 19, seeing there at Calvary as a reflector of God, in that image reflected God, because the Bible said he was made in the image of sin. And there it reflected the grace of God, and all the glory of God came down upon it. But all of a sudden it turned to blood, because it was sin. And your image is of sin. And unless Jesus caught the wrath for you, that resistance within it, as it is with the electrical, it will cause it to burst into a flame, because you are a negative. You are of the shadows. You are children of the night, children of the darkness. The day of the brightness, of the dawning, of the day star shall come upon you unaware and shall utterly consume you. So then, when that light comes, it will come. Right now you're receiving it as the sun of the morning. Whereas it is a positive fact that Adam, who was created in the morning, yet the Bible said because of his fall, God did not number anything from morning till night. He said, and from evening until morning, and it was the first day. And from the evening until the morning, it was the second day. Because that which would have been the sun of the morning, losing the Shekinah of God, became the sun of the evening. And his day was reckoned for as from the fall in the garden, which was evening, the going out of the great light, the withdrawing of God, that the world of shadows might appear. It was called the sun. That was the fall. That was the reflector. And that failed, that that came into this world, it has been a world of darkness until Jesus came. And Jesus came as the sun of the evening, as to say that he came in the image of Adam, as to the fallen one, as to sin. But nevertheless, because he was of God, the shadows faded away, and he became the sun of the resurrection, even the sun of the morning of the first day. And it was from morning until evening. And so then we're running now from Calvary, from morning until the evening of the setting of the sun, as to the coming of the judgment of God, which is the tribulation period. And so then we're not children of the night. We wasn't born of Adam to the extent that we've been reborn. We were the full knowledge of God, wrote down in his book, predestinated as sons and daughters of God. Never have been children of the darkness. And that's why we were born again. We are by the washing of regeneration in the generation of Jesus Christ, even the Son of the morning. And who is the beginning of the creation of God? The Bible said Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. So then that Son of God that was in the garden, that image, that was Christ, and that Christ withdrew. And the man that was made in the image of God, he lost that image. He lost that Shekinah covering. And he fell to the beast's rim. And God clothed him with skins and gave him a covering and said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. You cover with a covering of skin. You cover with a beast covering. And because of this, your flesh is infiltrated with sin because the beast was infiltrated. You're in the weaker part. You're in the feminine part. You're given to the fleshly part. Your inner man, your life, is limped toward the wife. And God allowed that so that Jesus could save the wife, so that Adam could save the wife. But now the Son of the Morning, the real Prince of Life, even Jesus, the resurrection. We're not children of the darkness. We're not children of night. That means I can't die. I can't sin. Sin is night. That's darkness. I can't sin. Because I'm born of God, which is light. Light. There is no darkness. Darkness and light will not mix. There is no darkness. And so then when the day star comes, the moon, the episode of the moon is over. When God comes after the millennium, there'll be no more world. The world of the millennium is just as natural as this world. But when the celestial world comes, there will be no more natural world. So then this is the world. Satan is a reflector. Why then did God make Lucifer, the Son of the Morning? Because there was no way to create without it. You can't have an egg without a shell. You can't have that which is within the hull without the peanut hull. Or you can't have the melon without the rind. You can't have a life without a body, without a carrier. You can't have a child without a mother. Though the man has life in his loins, he cannot produce the child without the carrier, which is the mother. As it is said of Jesus, not one drop of the blood of a human being, of Adam, of that of the darkness, not one drop of that blood that was contaminated, that first blood issue that God made into life, not one drop of it is in Jesus. You can't boast and say that Jesus was a white man. You can't boast and say he was a black man. He was a German. He was a Jew. He was no more a Jew than he is a black man. He's no more a black man than he is a German. No more an African than he is a German. Or a Caucasian or whatever. Because he was not of the blood of the black man, nor the blood of the Jew, nor the blood of the yellow man, nor of the red man. That was a created blood cell from our heavenly Father. He begot himself a son. He was only born among the Jews, and Mary was a carrier. Had to be among some people. So then, when I say these things, a lot of things I'd like to say that in detail. God had to make Lucifer. There was no way to have a you and me unless he did it. There is no way without the moon. The moon has children. Lucifer has children. The moon has children. But how does the moon have children? From the reflection of the light of the sun. How does a mother have children? She has children. And the judge, the court, will award the children to the mother. But does the children really belong to the mother? Yea and nay. They do. When you speak spiritually, they're strictly mother's children. And that's why mother has the right. But when you go back to life, life comes from God and was placed within the loins of the Father. Therefore, is the mother really? Is it really her children? Or is her child the fleshly part? That is the carrier of the life that's within that child that actually comes from the Father, that came down from the Father of lights. So then, what is it? When the moon loses its light, and it will lose its light. For the Bible said the moon shall not give her light. That is the church world with all of its ritualistics. It's got a bunch of religious children. But one day that religious church is going to lose its light. And their religious children are going to fall from the world of grace. And they're not going to be under the blood anymore. Revelation 8. It won't be there anymore. Why won't it be there? Because the sun, the day star itself, which is the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth, as it was said, the salt of the earth will be gone out. There won't be any light. That's why a lot of those ministers keep going out there. They're reflectors. But they're not real lights. They're only reflectors. So then, what is this about the moon? It means that when the light goes out, her light goes out, it means that the reflector, which is the ritualistics of the church or the church world, will go out. They won't have God anymore. They'll be like it was said the other day, watching 160 million of them watching the ball games. Their light is going out. Said one Methodist church that refused to do it set them up a large screen. And they didn't call off their services like many other churches did. 85% of America wasn't watching the ball games. God got upset. So he gave them something to watch. What did he give them to watch? The blowing up of the shuttle. He gave them something to watch. What did they do? 85%, someone would say, 85% of the people, the Lord said, little flock, few there be that find it. 85% of them, the Methodist people watched a little on the big screen, and then they had a little service, and then a little more watching of the ball game, and a little more service. The abomination that maketh desolate, taking those things into the house of God. What is it? See, 160 million, 85%. That only left what? About 15%? 15%, 85 of them are ball game guzzlers. Would you say there was no Pentecostals in that? I dare say there was numbers of Pentecostal churches in that 85%. So then 15% left. We know the other 85% don't have God. Because the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. And it's for sure you don't watch ball games unless the love of the world's in you. Because that is of the world. And the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the ball games are the things that are in the world. So then 15%. You and I know for sure that the whole 15% couldn't be right. Because some of them, rather than going to a ball game, went hunting or done something else. So then that sounds like among the 15%, it would be a little flock, folks. Sound like there'd be a few that find it. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What is it? The light's going out. The grace is withdrawn. The shuttle falling. What did it have to do with? Lucifer being cast out. You say, why do you say that, Brother Pye? God tried to spare the life of them people. He put the thing off for a number of days. But God, seeing their foolishness, let them send it up on a day when it was so cold, they should have had better sense than to do that. See, why did God prepare their heart under that thing? Reagan, understand, told a school teacher she was to go up. That's going to make people question Mr. Reagan's decisions. Make him a spectacle in front of his enemies. What is it? I made the statement. I said, Mr. Reagan is one of the all-time greats, but one of his shortcomings is going to be that he's going to get overconfident in his own ability. Wasn't that exactly what happened down in Babylon? Wasn't it God that raised up the man down in Babylon and said, he's my servant, just like Mr. Reagan? Wasn't that what it was? But when he got lifted up and he started walking around and said, look what I've done. Didn't God smite him? What did Herod that stood out there and made his beautiful speech? And history says that as the sun caught the garment that he had, it was such a garment that it glittered and it looked like gold and was so beautiful that the people said it's the voice of a god. The Bible said he gave not God the glory and the worm smote him. See, what is it? Mr. Reagan's to take a school teacher. Give the world of science all the glory. And I don't mean that wrong. Got great respect for the man. But you get on the wrong side of life. You can holler at little countries all you want to. And I say that some of them needs to be hollered at. But like I said the other day, it's not a matter of hollering at a little country. You know, the villain needs to pay. But the thing is, we need to consider that many other lives are involved and hundreds of thousands of people can be killed in the whole world. Can go into chaos because of our overconfidence if we're not careful. We're leaders of the blind. So then you say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? Take the world of science. Glorify the world of science. Put a teacher up there. Let millions, they said millions of children would have been listening. Glorify the world of science. Why didn't Mr. Reagan say, take a minister up there? And let the minister get up there. And let us have a world union of service and saying, glory to God, look what God has done. And not the world of science, not the old tree of knowledge. Look what God has done. Let's give glory and praise and honor unto God. But see, that wasn't the way it was. They say even out of Athens over here, Mars Hill, we say the unknown God. Even from that, they took an experiment up. Looked like a big serpent falling from the sky, didn't it? A woman, the school teacher, that which was deceived, somebody said they even gave her an apple before she went up as a symbolic thing. What is it, folks? It shows Revelation 12. God didn't like it. He let them have the shuttle. He let them have the world. He let them have everything in it.
But when they start giving glory to the devil in the old mind of intellect, the world of darkness, that was enough. God let the thing be knocked out of the sky and dropped into the bottomless pit of the ocean. What does it mean? Brother Junior went up as to this message here, that inner angelic being as to the man-child. And immediately the old world of science come to its consummation as to the chief one chosen. God said, this is what I think of it. Put it in the deep. And out it went, like a big serpent that has left the trail. He said, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I mean, if Revelation 12 is showing itself, Revelation 13 must be somewhere. Because after the battle in heaven, which has to do with the Star War, and after the fall of Lucifer, the expulsion of the old intellect, after the withdrawal of the grace, the old reflector called the moon no more, all of her children that can't reflect the day star through her anymore, she falls, she turns to blood, that is to say fire, as the shuttle did, so does all of her children, because all of those things that are up there are nothing more than reflectors that are nickel and rock. It's been proved that they're nothing but nickel and rock. That means that if there is no reflection from the moon by means of the sun, that is to say to those that are reflectors, wandering stars, the Bible calls it, that means there's no more heat to draw and to pull and to hold them up there. There's nothing else to heat them up, to hold them up there. That means that just as the moon's going to be torn all to pieces from the blast and the star war, that means that all of them are going to fall from heaven because there's no light to hold them up there. But the children of the sun, the children of the sun are little stars by means of the day star. They have fire of their own. They are not a reflector. They will not go out. A third part of them will fall because of what it has to do with as to mother, as to father, as to children, as to son, father, Holy Ghost, as to what God's doing. A third part of them, the old dragon wrapped his tail around a third part of them. But I'm saying this one thing, and that is those things will fall from heaven, but those little stars won't. All of these in the Pentecostal, the Methodist, the Baptist, all of them that are reflectors, that are depending on the overshadowing of grace of God pouring out of His Spirit upon them. All of them's going to fall from heaven. They might have prophesied and danced. They might have shouted. They might have went through their ritualistics. They might have built their big churches. But brethren, there ain't going to be nothing left in this heaven except them little stars where the day star is in their heart. Fire of their own, burning with the fire of God, the illumination of holiness, righteousness. They won't fall from their orbit because the Bible said, he that is righteous even as he is righteous. These aren't going to fall. A lot of people right here at Bethlehem are going to fall. Some of them's already fallen because you know that you're not a real star. You don't have that real Christ on the inside of you. You're not really born again. It's like this belt buckle I've got on right here. It says born again. I think it's the first time I wore it to church. But I spoke the other night, and I can't go into this because it took a little long here. But the other day when I gave Ernie that little buckle with the name Jesus on it, when I get a chance, maybe I can expound on it a little bit. Then I went into the room, and I won't go into the detail, but I put on for the first time this buckle, Born Again, which had to do with the birth of the man-child. It come to me from the family of the Keys. Jesus resurrected from the dead, having to do with Ernie. And he had the keys, and he gave gifts unto men. For he said, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and hell. I have the keys. He had the keys he gave to Peter as to the king. You know, there's some keys. He said to the people of that day, he said to the leaders of that day, Nicodemus and the others, he said, you've taken away the keys. You've taken away the key to knowledge. There is a key to knowledge, Nicodemus, but you took it away. You've caused the people to be in blindness. You know not these things. So then there are some keys to life, folks, for you can live eternally. There are some keys to death, to where you can escape death. There are some keys to where you can be eternal and be a God and live forever. Only in Jesus Christ, as he that is, was, and forever shall be, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in his name, in his grace, and in his glory. So then why did God make Lucifer the same as the moon?
to make the heaven, to give that dual thing, to give those children of the devil a chance, to show them grace over them, the Shekinah overshadowing of Adam's seed, that that other might come forth as that which is after Calvary, the death of that seed of Adam, the seed of the serpent, of the tree that was cut out. That the tree of life, even you and I, whose branches with leaves it doth not wither, brings forth its fruit unto life and to them that eat thereof. So then, I find myself understanding why that there is a Lucifer. There has to be a reflector. If there wasn't a reflector, then there wouldn't be any world down here. Because God is so bright, He is so great, that there He could not come forth and there be an image. But in withdrawing and letting Lucifer reflect and making an angelic being so great that he can reflect God in the earth as the sun of the morning. That reflection as the moon brings forth that shadowy world. And you are but a shadow. You are but a shadow. Like a shadow, you pass away. You are but a shadow. There's two of you when the sun comes up. And one of you is a shadow. You are but a shadow. That's all you are. Just a shadow of the Son of God that's to come. And the real life that God gave in the beginning is inside of you. And you're nothing more than a feminine part, a woman, the one that's fallen. And you're the carrier of life. You're the carrier. The woman went away in the wilderness when the child was caught up to the throne. You're nothing but a carrier. Unless you've really been born again, that you may change into the wonderful, glorious image of Christ, as born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Then you're but a carrier of life. You're born into this world. You have the breath of life. You're a carrier of life. And that life continues until it makes that connection with God, and then that child is on its own. The mother grows old. She's buried. She's thrown into the grave and they cover her up. But the child is alive. The child has its life, just as the mother had her life. So then Satan, his day is terminal. They're coming in and he'll go into the bottomless pit. But God had to have that. That was the only way. And folks, I say again, the grinding stone is to sharpen the axe. When Satan comes against you, when sickness comes, and all of these other things as to your weakness, because you stray away from God, I'm speaking to children of God, and you realize that Christ has saved you, healed you, give you all the blessings, all things that pertain unto life, give you eternal life and made you eternal to where you can't sin, then you need to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You need to draw nigh to God to where you'll have the strength to resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. You need to draw nigh to God and have faith to overcome those things and not get the feeling that you're not good enough. God has perfected forever them that are believers in Christ. He made you good enough. And you are supposed to have the fullness of his blessings, even to the ultimatum of the change. And you're supposed to overcome Satan. And like Job said, though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh I'll have redemption and I'll see God and I'll stand at the end of my day. Won't be another. He said, it'll be Job. I'll do it. I'll overcome. We sing the song, I'll overcome. I'll overcome. So then the reflector, that's all it's for, is to bring forth the shadow, to allow the feminine part to be there, that we might bring forth the replacement of the fallen man Adam. Giving into the feminine, thus he become the feminine. Jesus overcome the feminine, thus he returned to the masculine. And so then today he rules. I could say a lot of things about Israel, the masculine, America the feminine. And then I could reverse it as to the revelation as to America the masculine and Israel the feminine. And bring out many things about the nation and the stars and our surroundings and the great things that are our environment. But I just said these few things to try to hurry along, not to detail it as I would like to, but to hurry along to where you can understand what I meant when I said for a long time I was confused. And many other hundreds and thousands of things God has shared with me to keep me from being confused, to make these things clear and full of understanding that I might know where I'm going and what his purpose is. So then, let's not be afraid of Satan. The Bible said, fear not him that's able to take your life, that is to kill you, but rather fear him that after
life has been taken, the one that can destroy body and soul in hell, that's the one, he said, to fear even God. Let's stand together. The Lord said, one time I shook the earth, and the mountain burned with fire. And such an awesome sight it was, so terrible that I shook, Moses said. But then he tells us by the great revelator, there'll come a day when I shall not just shake the earth, but I shall shake heaven. God is going to have a star war. And there's going to be a shaking of heaven from the blasting of the thunders and the lightning. As the shrapnel fell from the blast of the shuttle, we see revelation again mingled with fire and with blood. Blowed to pieces, the hail falling from heaven. And John said, I saw it. Hail falling, mingled with blood. The blast, the shrapnel, mingled with blood as it fell. And the waters turned to blood. Just seeing a little preview. What God thinks about it. The end of the world of science. Make your nest among the stars, Apollos. He set it on fire. The Trinity, three was in there. Showed something. And the Bible said in the great dragon, and that was over the bottomless pit, said in his name was Apollyon. Make your nest among the stars. From thence I'll cast you down to hell. Hell from beneath. That it move itself for to meet thee at thy coming and enlarge itself without measure. What will happen when the blasts start? When they start blasting those things, start shaking up the things that are in heaven, the tremors, what will happen? The moon is going to flip over. It's going to flip over. It's going to flip over all of a sudden. And it's going to show its backside. It's going to show its other side. And when it does, all of the others are going to fall from heaven. All of the reflectors are going to fall from heaven, and it's going to fall from heaven. It's going to receive the heat against that cold till it blows in the smithereens into a blaze of fire, turning to blood, as the Bible said. And all the others will turn to not to a shrapnel, but like the brimmed rock. When the heat and the friction of the motion and the movements through space hit it, just as some of them fall out into the desert and leave craters, and they find they're nothing but brimstone. All of the potentials of fire burned out as the nickel in the stone moves, becoming brimmed or indented, as to blow apart, and fine brimstone, hot, fine brimstone like burning metal will be cast down upon the earth. And the Bible said, and God shall, as it was in the days of Joshua, rain down fire and brimstone, as he did in that day when he cast the hailstones down from heaven to kill Joshua's enemy. So then, on this generation, fire and brimstone will be rained down from heaven upon them. And we're on the verge of that right now. Everything being sealed in, the 144,000, the church caught up to the throne as to the mind of Christ. The man-child being up as it was typified by Brother Junior. That is to say, having the birthright as to show it our life being one in that we're of the same blood lineage as to the natural. And here we are as to the spiritual and a spiritual birthright. Spiritual membership. Somebody with a spiritual mind, getting the spiritual understanding, getting the spiritual revelation, what does that do? That means that you went up to the throne. That means that your inner man went up to the throne. When you get the mind of Christ and you understand the mind of Christ, it means that you went up to the throne, not to the extent that you didn't go up to the throne when you was born again, but to the extent that you don't recognize it. Whereas the Bible said, it now has come power. Now has come power because Lucifer's cast out, as was shown by the shuttle. Now is the power of the Christ. That is, Calvary is now made effective. Now the power of healing. Now the power of deliverance. Not in part,
But now the power of translation and eternal preservation as to security. Now that which Jesus done, now has come the power of it. Now has come the proof of it. Now it has become effective because he that was the middle wall of partition of the old intellectual scientific reasoning of the tree of knowledge is cast out. He doesn't accuse anymore. The Father won't accept his accusation anymore. Why? Because we have discovered that he hath perfected us forever. And our believing that stopped his accusations. For what can he then say against us? For who can lay anything to our charge? Once we talk, once we come to believe, our faith is to the shield. What is it? Lucifer, the old reflector, he goes out, goes down to the bottomless pit. Let's sing a little chorus again. Let's sing the song, I Love Him.
I love him. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Lay the axe to the root of the tree, Jesus said. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, let it be hewn down. And let men gather them to cast them into the fire. I love him. I love him. God's been pruning. All he's been doing is been pruning. Just cutting off a limb or two, folks, with a little chastisement. But he's fixing to lay the axe to the root of the tree now. He's going to cut down the tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit. What did he say? And your leaves shall not wither, ye shall bring forth your fruit.
I love him. I love him. All because that Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's
tree. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
Sing it again.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for. There is room at the cross.
Oh. You love Jesus. Every promise in his book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. Every promise in this book, it is mine. Sing it with me. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine.
Every promise in that book, it is mine. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His Word divine. Every promise in that book. Can you sing it again? Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His Word divine. Every promise in this book. Sing it again. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His Word divine. For every promise in that book, it is mine. How do you really believe that? If you know that the devil doesn't have any power except what he reflects, you know the moon doesn't. You believe in science, don't you? Believe also in the Lord. Believe in His Word. The devil doesn't have any power. Not any power at all. He's just a reflector. And Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you power. The day star will dawn in your heart. And I give unto you power. Power over all the powers of the reflector. Power over all the powers of the enemy. And when he comes out against you, resist him. One of you can put 1,000 devils to flight. And two of you get together, you can put 10,000 to flight." So he said, "Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom." Let's sing this song, "We'll Overcome," can we?
We'll overcome. We'll overcome. We'll overcome someday. Oh, in my heart, if we'll believe, then we'll overcome someday. We'll overcome. Oh, we'll overcome. We'll overcome someday. If in my heart I can believe, I'll overcome. Sing it with me now. We'll walk on streets of gold. Walk on streets of gold. We'll walk on streets of gold someday. If in my heart I can believe, I'll walk on the streets of gold. Sing it with me. We'll overcome. We'll overcome. We'll overcome someday. If in my heart I can believe, I'll overcome someday. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Do you believe that you are a Christian? Do you believe that we should go into all the world and tell people about Jesus? Then do you believe that everybody ought to know? Let's sing it. Give me another key, friend. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He is the lily of my valley, and He's my bright and my morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody sing one more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's just close our eyes and lift our hands. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. If you know who Jesus is, then you are obligated to tell who Jesus is. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He's the lily of my valley. He's my bright and morning star. The Bible said until the day star dawns within your heart. He that overcometh, Jesus said, I will give unto him the bright and the morning star. Can you overcome? Can you overcome? If you've overcome this great light, Jesus, the morning star is in your heart. God has given you, Jesus, within your heart, the bright and the morning star. And the day star, he is the day star. The sun is the day star. The bright and the morning star. It is dawning within your life. It's coming up over the ridge and over the hillsides of your innermost being. It's coming up. It's coming up. They sing that song, and the sun's coming up in the morning. It's coming up for you, folks. It went down with the sun of the evening as to your outer man, and he had to go to sleep. And today he's dead by Calvary. But on the inside he is resurrected unto life, and he's coming up. He's dawning on the inside from glory to glory, that you might have this wonderful glory of God, the star that differs in glory. And it's going to bring you the brilliance of the wonderful characteristics of Christ to where you're going to outshine the noonday sun. The beautiful day star, even Christ, dawning within your heart. How beautiful, how lovely, how wonderful to follow him, to know, to understand, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and then to go out and tell others, to turn them from their intellectual darkness unto light. Paul, I've given you a revelation. I've given you understanding, son. Now go forth. Bring them out of the heathenistic darkness where they sacrifice their children to the devils. Not just those that throw them to the crocodiles, but them that are in America that gives their child for a glass of wine, for a television program, sacrificing them to devils and demons. The Bible said that which the Gentiles sacrifice as to all of the labor being for them own selves, as to all of their labor, as to the gullible desire of self-gain. He said, don't they sacrifice this to devils? All that they sacrifice, said, don't they sacrifice it unto devils? Said, isn't all of their labor for devils, because devils have control of them, and devils desired of them, and their flesh desired of them. But our efforts, our sacrifice is not unto devils. It's not unto demons. But the Bible said you cannot eat from the table of devils and eat from the table of God. We eat from the table of God. This table is not full of vomit. All of the tables of God that are without, that he set for the Gentiles, for the church world, they're full of vomit. They become lukewarm. They stand at the door. They won't come in. They hinder the others. He said, I spewed them out of my mouth. While you're standing here with your hands up, I'm going to ask Brother John Jameson to come if he will.
ask him to dismiss you. Think on these things that we talk about, and from time to time as we review them, as we go back through them, and as we review them, you'll understand better. And as you get the tapes, you'll understand more. And folks, if you would only listen, if I didn't run into the resistance that I run into from time to time, all the Lord wants to get into those things so that you will know what's going to come next. You know, by the revelation of God, you can know what tomorrow holds. And you can know where what's going to happen. When the space shuttle goes off, you can tell what's going to happen before it ever goes off. Because the Spirit of God will show you things to come. And you'll be like the prophets of old. You'll have the gifts of the Spirit. And you'll be able to tell what's going to happen in the future to you and to others and whatever. And that's when it gets real exciting. Real exciting. All right, as Brother John comes to pray, remember that. I see my little book here called The Songs of the Lamb. I got a letter today from Nigeria or Africa. I don't know where it was. And they had this little book. They had it open, holding it up. There's a picture of me in here, as you very well know. And they had it open to that picture. And they had the women and the men and the boys and the girls all around. It was from, I guess it was from India. That's where it was, India. And they had it all around. And they took a picture of the picture. And they wanted me to know that they had the book and they were interested. And they're pleading for us to come. So as Brother John comes, I want you to lift your hands, close your eyes, acknowledge brother as he prays with you, and ask God to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord.